We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We want to start off a question today, and that question is from James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, among you, he's writing to the church, so he's writing to Christians. Where do they come from? Guess what the answer is? Within. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to also talk about something that God wants us to do and not be presumptuous. Have you ever heard of the sin of presumption? Well, we're going to cover that today. All this is in James chapter 4. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy today to come to you and share in God's Word. And Alex, it's also good to have you in the studio today, brother.
Well, it's great to be in the studio with you and Brent Austin and everybody listening. We've had a very special day here at AFR, and in addition to broadcasting, there was a very special luncheon to honor Buddy Smith, who you've known him for many years. I've known him for now, 15 years. But he's been an incredible part, and he's gradually retiring, but it was very special. And I was sitting in that room listening to all these testimonies about Buddy Smith and Dr. Don Wildman, who just went to heaven a couple of months ago. And I was just sitting and praising God for what an honor to be a part of this ministry that, as we often talk about, shares the gospel around the world. And here we are on air in the book of James in the New Testament. By the way, folks, if you're at a place where you can get a copy of God's Word, turn to James and follow along with us. But, you know, it's good to remember in the midst of all this noisy, busy, very dangerous world, a world that needs revival, God is still doing great things.
He is, and we lose sight of that sometimes. I don't know if you've heard about the universities that's been having revival. Alabama, University of Alabama, Auburn, Florida State, Georgia. I'm praying it spreads and goes from campus. We had Asbury, about a year and a half ago, and God did just great work. And usually that's what we do. If you read what the adults said about the next generation, in every generation, you'd think there was no hope.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, what are we going to do with this next generation? They don't know what work is. What are we going to do with this next generation? You know?
Yeah.
And seriously, you can go back and you can see some of the comments and questions that people had, and you say, what are they going to do? God has his people. And again, I know it says things are going to get worse and worse. They will. But God will have his remnant, and I praise God for that. And we want to be a part of calling out the remnant to trust Christ and then equipping the remnant to keep on keeping on. If you don't know what a remnant is, it means a group of people committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the Middle Ages and see how corrupt it was, they call it the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
But even in the midst of those Dark Ages, Alex, if you study history, you'll find out God has that group of people.
You know, about a year ago, and if I had known we'd talk about this, I would have pulled it up. I was working on a presentation that I was doing for a parenting seminar, and I found in Rome and Greece, 2,000 years ago in Rome, 2,200 years ago in Greece, they were saying, the son is less than the father, and the grandson is less than that. And the work ethic is being lost, and the morals are fading away, and where will we be because the children are not what the parents were? Now, this is 2,200 years ago.
Yeah.
Now, I know that the Greeks, they weren't Christians, as far as we know, too much till after the birth of the church. But here's the point. as you said, God has a remnant. And we do need to pass on the faith. We do need to pray for the Spirit of God to move. But, you know, God has a way of preserving his remnant of people who know the truth of salvation. And then periodically, God sends revivals. And what's interesting, again, another subject for another day, perhaps, we're on the cycle in 50 to 75-year cycles, great awakenings happen.
Yeah, right.
And if the past is any predictor, we are on the eve of a great awakening. And, it may already be in process.
That's what I'm saying. You don't know it was until it has happened. So we could be in the process right now, the possibility of it.
Yeah.
One more illustration, and then we'll get to James about what's going on. You know, then this is at Blue Mountain College. It's now Blue Mountain Christian University that I attended. Just God did a great work. And our professor, James Travis, would talk about, he said, you know, you can see in a house where you turn on the light switch, but then the wires are inside the walls, and you won't see them again until they come out at the switch box,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah,
the fuse box, the
yeah.
breaker box. And so sometimes we don't see those connections, but they're there. So God is working. And so let's get to this in James chapter 4 again, verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Mm. Listen, when we ask something in God's name, name it and claim it. Oh, man, I'd like that new car. Man, I would love to be able to purchase that great basketball, those tennis shoes, you know?
Yeah.
Alex, your own pleasures, would you qualify that a little bit? Do you think God's obligated to meet those? Now, he can, but obligation?
Not really. Because, I mean, as has been said, this is not original with me, but it's true. God cares more about our character than our convenience. God cares more about our morals than our materialism. So look at these words in verse 2. Lust, kill, desire, fight, war. I mean, unbridled desires they'll destroy us. And one of our founders said that our constitution is not for the governing of people unbridled by human lust. It would be like a whale going through a net. Now, what's interesting is, look at these destructive words. You lust, you kill, desire, you fight, you war, and yet you have not because you ask not. See, here's the thing. For one, we need to understand that God loves us so much that he says no to us sometimes. I mean, a parent that just let a child eat candy and sweets, that's not love. Now, God, I have found, he not only gives us our needs, but he allows us blessing and even some of our wants, right? But I think, first of all, even before the asking, has got to be that our heart's priorities need to be aligned with what God's word says.
Amen.
Covetousness Amen. And materialism and lusts and just destructive ungodly desires, really, we should thank him that he doesn't answer those things.
Okay, I know it's not a Christian song, and I'm not advocating this guy, but I do thank God for some of my unanswered prayers.
That was Garth Brooks, wasn't it?
It was Garth Brooks, okay. Oh, Brent over there, man, he's smiling. He knew exactly
Brent and I like to test each other on pop culture knowledge,
they
don't
do. We? But, you know, God lets us have some freedom in our prayer life, but don't ask amiss. Don't ask off. Ask those things that really make a difference and really come under his authority. And if he's in, let me ask you this, is no an answer?
No is an answer.
So unanswered prayer, maybe not necessarily no. He just says this is, and sometimes it says not yet. You know
what? Josh McDowell says this, and folks, familiarize yourself with Josh McDowell. He's great. But he says, God has three answers: yes, no, or wait for something better. And so, verse 2, we're to ask God for what we need. But then there is a qualifier. Verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now look at verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now notice, adulterers and adulteresses may be the people that desire covetous material things, have not necessarily committed the actual sin of adultery, but yet it's like a spiritual adultery.
It is. I believe this is exactly, because he referred to that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
When they would turn to Baal or other gods.
Yes.
It was idolatry and adultery, similar.
Yeah.
In every way, not only in their sound, but in the action, right?
Exactly, because here's the thing, and this might sound like a bit of a cliche, but, you know, we love the blessings more than the blesser.
Yeah.
Do you know, what is that old gospel song it says of Jesus? He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line.
Yep.
You know, it must grieve the heart of God, and God is so patient with us. He's so loving. But here we are, C.S. Lewis compared it to a child playing in mud puddles when right across the street was the beautiful sea, the ocean. We're thinking about the goods that are perishing in this fallen world when we could have the greatest thing of all, which is intimacy with the Savior who loves us.
Amen, Alex. Friend with the world and a friend with God. Let me see. You cannot serve two masters. The Bible's filled with that. We talked about it yesterday. Out of the tongue, does it curse or bless? You know?
Yeah.
Fruit. Is it, grape? Grapevines produce what? Grapes.
Yeah.
Thorns produce?
Thorns.
Thorns. They do. And so we live our lives in line. And if that word amiss, in other words, you're out of line.
Yeah.
You're not balanced. You ask amiss. You're looking and going in the wrong direction. You ask, it's amiss. Verse 6, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to talk about that because we want to come back in the next segment, because we've got about a minute and a half left. I really want to nail down on this more grace. But before we get to that, the Spirit who dwells in us, just stop there for a second. What a blessing that is. You know, I've heard people talk about, if I could have only walked with Jesus. I understand their sentiment. You and I both went to Holy Land, and it says walk where Jesus walked. It does bring it alive. We know that. But would it be better to have someone beside you to help you find the way, to carry out, to strengthen you, or someone inside of you guiding you, strengthening you?
Mm.
Which one you think has the best life?
The one who's got the Lord inside, the Spirit of the living God.
So we're not at a disadvantage being born in 2024, living in 2024.
I'm telling you, we have everything to flourish and thrive in Jesus that any generation would have had. The church in every era of history has all the strength, the wisdom, the guidance, the tools, the perseverance, the protection that we need to blossom and to change the world. But that leadership of the Holy Spirit is really only fully unleashed when we are in the Word of God daily. I believe that.
Yield to the Spirit and to the Word in obedience to Him. Well, we're going to be back with more of James chapter 4. And as Alex said, if you have a copy of the Word, join us.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
James 4, verse 7 is a great verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we are in James 4. Hey, in a few minutes, we will take your calls and Bible questions if you want to call in. In the next segment, we'll get to the phone calls and questions, but that number is 888-589-8840. Also, your questions that you email in, they mean a lot to us. We do our best to answer each and every one. That is word@afr.net, W-O-R-D. word@afr.net if you have any correspondence you want to send to us or questions. And, you know, Bert, another subject here, but we're working on book number 3. Now, this will be out in the late part of 2025, but if you want to get a question that may, I can't promise, but it might become grist for the mill for the third questions book. Keep those questions coming in to word@afr.net.
You mean as long as the questions comes in, we're going to have books? Is that kind of what we're saying?
The publisher wants them. Tim Wildman wants them. And so anyway. But
okay.
Hey, I got to go chase a word here before we get too far afield from it. If back in verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God, and nobody wants to be an enemy of God, obviously, but I looked up that word. It really means hostility to God. Can you imagine a born-again Christian who's put their faith in Christ, but they're not trying to grow? In fact, they're resisting the Spirit's promptings. Look, fellow Christian, do not be hostile against God.
Amen.
Be compliant. Be yielded. Follow the Lord.
Don't be strong-willed against God. Be strong-willed for God.
Amen.
You catch that?
Right.
I mean, it's people say, "Oh, well, he's strong-willed." There's some advantages to being strong-willed if you turn it to God.
Amen.
And say, "Man, I'm following him." I think the Apostle Paul is one of those guys that writes like that.
Yeah.
Look what he was. He was strong-willed against God, doing all the harsh things of punishing the church. But when he was saved, his life was turned around. So be strong-willed toward God, and don't let that enmity, that anger, and all of that be a part of it. Now, Alex, I really wanted to talk about verse 6,
yeah.
More grace.
Amen.
Now, okay, I've got this message, and I do believe it. We are saved by grace all the way through. You're saved by grace. First of all, that's what we are. It's saving grace, but he also gives living grace. Right here, if you look at that, the Spirit of who dwells in you yearns for jealousy, for he gives more grace. If God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, he gives that grace when it is needed. I was in a conference with Life Action Ministries, and they shared this verse, and it was, he said, it's like, he used the word picture, an ambulance. When you need more grace and to fight off temptation, to struggle, even more grace to do a job that God's given you to do.
Yes.
More grace in your marriage, more grace at your workforce. He will send that grace. More grace is available as you receive it. So this more grace is available for living. But he also has dying grace. You know, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've pastoring as long as I have, and being there at the bedside of a dying saint, that's kind of what Gloria Gaither, you know, used that line about, you know, about grace. Listen, I've seen God's grace abundantly observed at the death of a saint. Yes. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So this more grace.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're saved. But I just want to tell you, he'll give you what you need. When you need it. Well, usually, not before.
Not before. Oh, listen, I found that out. That's why, folks, look, to bail out too soon, and I could give you some examples. When I have run ahead of the Lord, I can give you some examples of when I lagged behind. And to quit too soon and think too small, it can be disastrous. Now, folks, get ready, because I'm going to teach you a Greek word, and you're going to love it. In verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Guess what the Greek word is? Mega.
Grace.
M-E-G-A. You know, well, and what it means, I looked this, we all know the word mega, you right. know, mega this and mega that. All right, whatever you need, remember in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't care what you're facing, but if you're a believer and you're saying, God, you know, hold me up, I'm weak, make me strong, give me patience, I just feel like I'm going to quit, give me self-control, I lose my temper, whatever, fill in the blank. God knows what your need is. That's Matthew 6, 8. He gives mega grace, James 4, 6. And that is the Greek,
it
mega.
Is the word.
But, and I looked it up, what it means is greater in the widest possible sense. That's what that means. So you say, well, maybe for somebody, but for me, I just can't have self-control. No, you can. I just can't control my emotions. With the Spirit of the Lord, you can. I just can't forgive this person. If you want to, God will help you. Because God's grace, mega, and verse 6 of James 4, more grace in the widest possible sense. I got to believe that our great Savior has the strength, the joy, the hope, the patience, the perseverance, whatever it is we need, if we turn to him, he's got enough to help us to it. Am I right,
Bert? He does. Now, who does he give it to? He quotes Proverbs in this. God resists the proud, but gives what?
Grace
to them. But what grace? That grace that is available. You know, that
for
why,
your need.
Yeah, for your need, whatever, to the humble. Now, I want to tell you, God resists the proud. Alex, the idea of that word resist, he pushes them away. Pride has no place in a servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, look who I am. I deserve better. I didn't deserve that. Listen. I'll go back to what I've quoted Bill Stafford before. Anything above hell is grace.
Wow.
And you think about that.
Well, that's really true.
It is true. It is true. You just think, what do I've used this. I'm a parent. Jan and I are parents of three boys and five grandchildren. And I could hold those newborns in my hand. And I said, I love you, you little sinner. Now, I know that doesn't sound real good, but guess what? They are.
It's really true.
We're born what? Into sin, as sinners.
Sparks
do, I want to ask you, do we sin because we're sinners, or sin because sinners because we sin, or no. Are we sinner saint? Are we sin because we're sinners?
Yes.
Or, yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Both and?
We have a sin nature. And that's why I always kind of squirm. I've been in churches where they would sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved. I nearly pulled the finish off the back of the pew. They were singing, I was in this church, and it said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves someone like me. And I got up in the pulpit, and I said, listen, I've got to correct, you attempted to sanitize that lyric, because John Newton wrote, that saved a wretch like me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a
wretch
A worm.
Yeah, that's a worm. That's a different song.
Such a worm as I. Yeah. I mean,
was that Isaac Watts?
Isaac Watts. Very good.
That's right.
Very good.
Yeah.
We are without Jesus, apart from the new birth, apart from being washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, wrapped in the righteousness, we are wretched, worm-like, broken, disobedient sinners. That's why we need salvation. I mean, our sin problem was serious enough. How bad, how grave is sin? Well, it was bad enough that God himself allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. God took on a human body. Now, that's why it says these things, you know, God gives grace, but he resists the proud. Now look at verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I thank God that he loves us enough to really lay the cards on the table and be frank with us. This is not ambiguous at all. God is really clear with us, isn't he?
You mean that James Wadden wasn't writing your best day ever?
No.
He was kind of letting us have it, wasn't he?
This is not flattery. This is truth.
Notice the word. What comes first, Alex? Resisting the devil or submitting to God?
Submitting to God.
Okay, where are we going to be when we resist the devil in our own strength? Well, I think we'll be like the man that Jesus talked about. He got rid of that demon, and he remained empty, and that demon went out, couldn't find a place of rest, so he came back and found the place that he had left empty, and he came back in. Was it seven times more
worse? Yeah, I know.
Listen, submit to the Lord. Find your place. This is what we want to do under God's leadership. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Jesus proved that and again. And then draw near to God. Here it is. Submit to God. Notice what you do. You submit to God, and then you draw near to God.
Yeah.
Now, how does he do that? He'll draw near to you. I read this, and I thought it was pretty good. The greatest way for you and God to get together is for you to become more like God. Now, that don't mean God, you know, we become gods, but it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, we're to put on Christ likeness.
Yes.
And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is it. Submit to God, draw near to God. And then it says, what does all this mean? How do you do that? I think that's what James is answering here. How do you draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will what?
Lift you up. Yes.
In other words, if you're going to draw near to God, you're going to have to do some things in your life. You got to get rid of stuff, and you got to put stuff on. Paul talked about that all the time. Put off the old man and put on the new man.
I just want to encourage everybody, myself included, read James 4, especially reflect and meditate on 7 through 10. And there, you know, at the end of verse 8, when it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In the original language, the word for double-minded there is the word for schizophrenic.
Yeah.
I mean, dual personalities. And I'm not making a joke at all. I mean, but there are Christians, and you're frustrated within yourself, and you don't know why life doesn't seem to be working. Well, in a spiritual sense, you're like schizophrenic. And you've got to decide if Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life. Now, I don't mean to go backwards, but verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, what does that mean? This is fascinating. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about that God, though Jesus, the essence, the nature of God, he humbled himself, submitted to the Father, took on humanity, and was obedient even to the death on the cross. Now, Jesus had no sin, but 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who knew no sin was willing to become sin on our behalf. Now, here's the thing. In Jesus, because the word submit there, it's like the word hypostasis, something below the surface. Though Jesus was fully deity, he took on humanity, perfect humanity. Though we are fully humanity, James 4:7, we are to put on Christ's righteousness. Now, I want to be very clear. We don't turn into God. Now, we are redeemed, regenerated. One day we'll get a glorified body. Saved humans don't ever, quote, turn into God, despite what the New Age movement might say. But here's the thing. Just like perfect deity put on humanity, we in humanity are to put on deity.
Amen.
It's the same word, but in a different direction. We are to put on Christ.
That's the whole idea.
Am I right?
You are exactly right. And that's what Paul was saying. That's what James said. Even Peter talks about that as well. Yeah. All of them talk about how we to become like Christ. The Holy Spirit works in us. And how does it do? Now, we're to put on, but it works its way out in us. You know?
Yes.
And it's so beautiful that God is working here in us, and we're to clean up our act.
Yeah.
We're to clean up our actions, our attitude, our spirit. And go ahead.
Have you ever been with people and look, I know our eyes are on the Lord, but there are people that are so full of the Spirit of God, you feel like you've been with Jesus.
Amen. Yes, I have. And sometimes if you've got sin, open sin in your life, and you know it and you haven't confessed it, man, those folks are hard to be around because you know. But when you're right with the Lord and, man, and you're with them, it's glory. It really is.
Yeah.
Now, I want to do something because time is running out. We're not going to get to the part about us looking at that and knowing our dependence on God. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Who's responsible for our humility?
Us, I guess. We are to make that choice to humble ourselves before God.
James puts it on us. Humble yourself. Have you ever heard anybody pray, Lord, humble us?
I don't know that I have.
I've heard that. That's how would God humble you? Listen, it's probably letting you reap the consequences of everything, you know?
Yeah.
God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In other words, come before his presence.
So it's almost like we are to humble ourselves so God doesn't have to
humble us. That's the whole idea. And then when we do, he lifts us up. He brings us up. Listen, that's what God wants to do. He takes us out. When I saw that, couldn't help but think, he takes us out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and sets our feet upon the rock, gives us a new song in our heart. Alex, he really does lift us up.
He does.
He changes everything. You want to receive phone calls?
Let's do it, folks. The number, 888-589-8840. We're back after this. Give us a call.
Dominique really struggled with her faith when she found out she was pregnant. She didn't know how she could carry her baby to term, but she called on God for help and asked for a sign. That's when she ran into who she calls her guardian angel on the steps of an abortion clinic. This man told her there's a better way, and he walked her across the street to a preborn network clinic. When she saw her beautiful baby on ultrasound and realized that he was an actual person living inside of her, the answer came loud and clear. She chose life for her precious son, Javin.
Some of that good gospel music. Brent, is that Mahalia Jackson?
That is correct.
All right. Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word, everybody. Alex and Bert, we're kind of music fans here, too. But it's great to have calls coming in, and we're going to go to the call board here in just a second. The number, if you've got a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. And before we pick up the phone, Brent, did you have an online question that came in?
I did. It's from Alexis. She wanted to know, what were the previous awakenings?
Wow, great. Bert, you chime in on this if you want to.
Okay, well, let's go back. Do you count the Jesus Revolution or Asbury? That's about the same time in the 60s, wasn't it?
Well, let me go even back farther than that. I would say the modern world with America and even before that, the Pilgrims, are a direct result of several awakenings. One,
oh, you're going forward. I was going back.
The
so
Protestant
you go ahead.
Reformation
yeah.
with Luther.
Yeah,
I would say in the 1700s, the Wesley led awakening of Europe and Great Britain.
And it stemmed a little bit over here in America.
In the colonies.
Yeah.
Yeah. And up and down the eastern seaboard during the time of the American Revolution in the 1700s, there was awakenings. George Whitefield, the Wesleys. Then
don't leave Jonathan Edwards out of that.
Of course, up in New England, Jonathan Edwards. And then really, I think, in the mid-19th century during the time of the Civil War.
Well, there was one before that. They call it the Second Great Awakening, and it was more in the frontier area.
Yeah.
Where the eastern seaboard, it was more the educated, you know, they were pretty well. But then it came over there in the 1810s and 1820s. Cane Ridge, Kentucky,
yes.
And man, what it was just something, and that was there too. And then go the Civil War.
Well, yeah, in the mid 19th century, there was a prayer revival under a guy named E.M. Bounds, and there was both on the northern and southern sides, a lot of people got saved. Then around the turn of the 20th century, there were a couple of big awakenings. One out in California, the Azusa Street Revival.
Yes, yes.
I think under Billy Graham, beginning really in the mid early to mid 50s, God used Billy Graham, but then it coalesced around 1970, the Jesus Movement. And I would urge people to see the movie produced by Greg Laurie, Jesus Revolution.
Change, man. If you were out in California and a few other places like that, I think you saw it up close and personal.
Right.
Being in Northeast Mississippi, I'm not saying we did not experience it, but I remember some young people headed out to Texas, and I think it was the Cotton Bowl. And they met
Expo
there.
72.
Yeah, and you talk, and they came back, says the greatest thing that ever had. And so we're praying, Lord, do it again.
Well, and it's been like 50 years, and if history is any predictor, we are poised and ready. And folks, you can be a part of it by praying, revive us again, O Lord.
Yep.
But we're going to go to Arkansas. Angela in Arkansas, thanks for holding, and welcome, Angela, to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you so much for your program. I really appreciate it. I teach teenagers on Sunday and Wednesday, and I try to teach them from the Bible a lot. And I was wondering if you could recommend a good commentary for me and also that I could share with them.
Great question, and thank you for working in youth. Thank you so much. Let me say this. There's curriculum that can be topical or book studies, and then there's Bible commentary. And there's several, a good one-volume Bible commentary that has, you know, explanations for the verses. I'm going to say two things. One is going to sound a little unusual. There is the Liberty Bible Commentary that was produced by the pastors and professors of Liberty University. I'm not sure. It might have been published by Thomas Nelson, but Liberty Bible Commentary. But also, let me say this. The Life Application Study Bible has virtually an explanatory note for every verse and a lot of little miniature outlines.
And it's good enough for teachers and pupils.
Yes.
It's amazing, isn't it? I use it still, that's good.
And you'll see it if the Life Application Bible, but the one you want, I think, and it's great. I used it when I was a youth pastor. I've used it to this day. The Life Application Study Bible. Virtually every verse has notes, doesn't it?
It does. And let me give you an author, Warren Wiersbe. Listen.
Wiersbe.
That's it. He went to be with the Lord. I think it was last year, year before last. It hadn't been that
recent.
Long ago. And it's called the B series, B-E, and it'll be ready. That's, you know, and all of that. Listen, I got it when I was young preacher. And it's still good to this day. I think it fits because I'm an outline guy. I think an outline, I think a structure like a skeleton. And then he takes the skeleton, puts the muscle and everything on it. He does a good job. That's a good, if you're going to study a book, like if you're going to study the book of James, you can find that and it'll be helpful. Okay, let me do something. Okay. If you want to study some titles and different things, go to alexmcfarland.com. You can look at some of Alex's books that he has written that are tremendous and those things. And they really, you gear a lot of them toward youth, don't you, Alex?
All of my books, Angela, never exceed a seventh grade reading level. And that is by design. One book I would quickly recommend is my book, The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. It's a black cover with a big red X, as in the Roman numeral 10. There is a 12-week small group study guide. It was basically designed to teach apologetics to teens. And we've updated it and continually through the years tried to keep it fresh. But my book, The 10 Most Common Objections, we deal with all of the issues and our summer camps and thousands of teenagers we interact with every year. Hopefully that will be a help.
Angela, I hope that helps. It should.
Diane in Iowa. Diane, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you.
Well,
thank you.
What you got,
I hope,
Diane?
I don't have to make a retreat to the basement. We have some severe weather happening here, but I think God will hold me strong here. I recently returned to my hometown and decided to attend a mainline Protestant church, where I grew up. And it, just in the last couple weeks, the pastor made a comment in our adult fellowship study that his 11-month-old daughter, if at some point in her life she wants to explore her sexuality, he will support her. So I requested a meeting with him, and he made four main points in our 45-minute discussion. And if I could just quick mention all four, and then I'll hang up for you to comment.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay. He said that, number one, the Bible is evolving. And I said, no, it's not. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I said, I think that you are trying to read between the lines too. He said that in the original Hebrew Adam, so lowercase A-D-A-M, it means mankind, which is true, but he said that equates with gender neutral. And he said that Adam was gender neutral until Eve was created, and then he was assigned male. And I just shuddered when I heard a pastor use the word assigned. Number three, he said that Genesis 1:27, where it says he created them man and woman, if he had intended that to be just two genders, he would have used man or woman. So because it was man and woman, that means man, woman, and everything in between. And four, he said, Romans 1:26, where God gives them over to their sexual sin, women with women and men with men, that is not talking about homosexuality. It is talking about pedophilia only.
Wow. Okay, I think you're right in your observation of woke pastor. I'm going to say this, and this is going to be offensive. Okay. Warped thinking. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Alex.
Well, Diane, God bless you. And I thank you for giving us these. Do you know, we actually could and probably should do a week of shows refuting all of these very fallacious, erroneous points. I've heard them all before. The question, how to deal with a woke pastor, first of all, I'm only speaking for myself. I think you need to fast and pray that this person will leave the ministry before they deceive more people, not only jeopardizing the souls of people, but heaping the judgment of God on himself, because this pastor is probably not saved, because anybody who's born again could not be so easily misled. So whoever this pastor is, they whether they know it or not, they are at war with God and His Word. And I shudder to think of the souls that they're endangering. I would not sit under this pastor for 1 minute except to try to lead this pastor to Christ. You know, during the Reformation, there was a man named Samuel Miller that wrote a little booklet called The Dangers of an Unconverted Clergy. And so, Diane, let me just say this. There's a gentleman here at AFA, a wonderful, brilliant scholar named M.D. Perkins, and he wrote a book about gay theology. Do you remember the name of that? Brent might know it. It's something like Affirming Theology.
Yeah.
But see, all right, first of all, the idea that the Bible is evolving, that's very much a German philosopher named Martin Heidegger and Ludwig Wittgenstein that said you have to deconstruct and build back in your own idea, and words don't mean anything. You impose a meaning on those. That's completely false, because the only man that ever rose from the dead, Jesus, said in John 10:35 that the scripture cannot be broken. So this pastor is wrong. The idea that Adam was gender neutral, there's no way you can legitimately, based on the hermeneutics of the language, make that text. And one last thing, and I'm going to throw it back to Bert, and I know we've spent a lot of time on this, but folks, this is the idea, the spiritual warfare that we're under, that Satan is so twisting the Word of God. There was a man back in the 80s, he was a homosexual Catholic priest who lost his ordination. I'm not going to give you his name because I don't want to give any press. But all of these things, Diane, let me say this is nothing new. These damnable denials of the Word of God have been around by twisted, perverted people for 3 decades plus, and it's not what the Word of God says. Now, the book is Dangerous Affirmation by M.D. Perkins. It is a magnificent piece of scholarship, and it refutes these kind of ideas. So, Bert, I could go on and on, but I've got to say, folks, Jesus is coming. The time is short. If you're in a woke church under a woke pastor, get out of there. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your mind sitting under such blasphemous denials of God's word, and pray for them to get saved. But I got to tell you, look, if we're not sinners who need a Savior, then why even go to church? But if we are sinners that need the truth of God's word, we don't want to be misled.
Amen. Hey, we're probably going to finish James this week. How about us taking that on
in
4 shows next week?
Next week, in depth, with hopefully good counsel that will be applicable and helpful, we'll respond to these.
So, Diane, thank you. You've helped us a lot by doing that. Where to next?
Kathy in Arkansas. Kathy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Alex. This is Kathy from Arkansas. My daughter's on hospice and dying, and I wish that they would pray that if she dies, she goes in peace and don't suffer. But then my son right now is bipolar schizophrenic, and it's his birthday, and he's going crazy. The motel called me, and they're threatening to throw him out, and I need prayer desperately for him because he is acting completely like he's demon oppressed. My pastor from hospice said he doesn't think he's possessed, but oppressed. Mm-hmm. And I do too, because he's saying such ungodly stuff that he would have never said under normal circumstances.
Well, Kathy, wait, we're going to pray because time is short. We're going to pray for him right now. Father, I thank you that Kathy could call. Yes. I thank you that she knows where the answers are. It is in you, Father. And for her son right now, I think it sounds a lot of demonic oppression. I pray, Father, that you would invade his territory in your power. I pray you'd bring an individual or individuals into his life that would help him to see the danger of just giving room to Satan and his philosophy. And I pray for Kathy's daughter that she would have the peace with God and the peace of God as she comes to the place of passing from this life into the next. We pray for this and pray for Kathy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Kathy, thank you for sharing this. And folks, let's stand together in prayer for this daughter, that God would give grace, and this son that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Lord. Daniel, Randy, Tina, sorry we didn't get to you. We'll try again tomorrow. Please tune in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.